Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Eternal life. We're taking a look at the subject of eternal life. And I pray you've understood from last Sunday, maybe you've thought about it, I hope you have, that eternal life is more than just quantity of time, living forever in heaven. It's also quality of time, living forever in heaven with Jesus. I think, and maybe we'll get to it in the course of our study together here, but I think there's going to be a lot of things going on in heaven that you and I don't really take into account. I think we're going to continue to learn. I think there's more about God than we will be able to plunge the depths of in those first 10,000 years that we're there. There's going to be a whole lot of folks we're going to be meeting, amen? We're going to reacquaint ourselves with individuals who've gone on before us. We're going to be reunited with families and with friends that have gone on before us. We're going to meet the great saints of Christian history. We're going to meet the great saints of Old Testament history. I'm going to sit down and talk to Moses for a couple of thousand years is what I want to do. I want to know how he led 2.5 million Baptists out of Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. I want to talk to Paul. I have some questions I want Paul to answer for me. I haven't found any answers here. I want to find out from Paul just exactly what he meant when he said certain things. I want to find out who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's been a debate all down through Christian history. It's been debated. I have my own opinion about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I want it verified when I get to heaven. I want to make sure that I'm right. So I want to find out just exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. I want to talk to Jonah about what it feels like to be swallowed by a fish. I know some of you swallow fish. I want to know what it's like to be swallowed by a fish. You know, and just how that changed his attitude with regard to Nineveh. A lot of folks I want to talk to. I want to talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about their conviction to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and defy his order to bow down to his image, and then being thrown into that fiery furnace, and then meeting Christ right there in the midst of that fiery furnace. Bunch of stuff I want to be able to do, see, hear, talk about, experience. I think heaven is going to be a continual growing experience for all of us when we get there. But the only way that we're going to get there from here is through the door of death. We're going to have to leave this life in order to fully embrace eternal life. Now, as we looked at last Sunday, if you're a Christian, if you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've already inherited that eternal life, and you're already living that eternal life here and now. But it's not the fullness of the eternal life that we're going to experience when we leave this old tent here and we embrace that tent that is not made with human hands over there. The Apostle Paul wrote, and I would like for you to turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, a part of that passage that Miss Caroline read at the beginning of the service. I really appreciate you, Caroline, for sharing with us on Sunday mornings the call to worship. You read the scriptures so, so very well, and I appreciate the professional way in which you speak the Word of God to our hearing. That it blesses my soul, and I thank you so much for that. I thank you so much for that. A part of that text that Miss Caroline read in Romans chapter 5, let's take a look at it, verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, and that word therefore, just to kind of give you a little bit of Bible study here, biblical keys here, that word therefore is a summary word. Paul, having made an argument, having outlined certain things in chapter 5, in
in chapter 5, he begins with therefore. If you go on back to chapter 4 in verse 16, he begins therefore. Paul is doing something that is necessary for all of us. Paul understands human nature. He understands the human mind. He understands that it's important for us to receive bits of information and then to summarize. I always had a problem with professors, both in college and in seminary, who would go on and on and on and on and on, fact after fact, thought after thought, principle after principle, bit of theology after bit of theology, philosophy after philosophy. They'd go on and on and on, and they would never summarize. They would never draw to a conclusion. They would never stop and say, okay, now guys, we need to pull this together and we need to crystallize this in our thinking. I had some professors who would do that, and I appreciated them a lot for that, but a lot of my professors didn't do that. Paul does this. He will speak to us certain important, valid information, and then he will summarize. He'll stop, he'll pause, and he'll say, okay, do you get this now? This is what I'm talking about. You understand this now? My mother used to do that, not so much as my father, but my mother would make a statement, or she would talk to me about something, and then she would look at me and say, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay, good. So he does that here at the beginning of verse 12 in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, based upon what he had spoken from chapter 5, verse 1 till this point, verse 11, he's given us some vital information, and now he makes a summary statement. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and that man was who?
Adam.
Just as sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, a parenthetical statement Paul makes, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Now, we need to explain that, because for a long time I would stub my spiritual toe over that verse. What Paul is saying is, mankind came to understand what sin really was and the significance of sin when God gave Moses the law that we have in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He is not saying that sin was not a human experience before that time. He's simply saying we didn't really understand what it was all about until that time. We all have a conscience. God has given us all a conscience. We know right from wrong. We don't have to have people to tell us right from wrong. God's Spirit tells us right from wrong. He's given us a conscience that tells us right from wrong. And even though we may not necessarily know the law or the letter of the law, we know when we're walking the straight and narrow and when we're not. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that sin became a part of the human experience with the very first man and the very first woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the human experience and has been in the human experience ever since that time. Through the law that God gave to Moses, we have an understanding of the fullness of sin, the consequences of sin, God's attitude towards sin, and the ramifications of sin in our own life. Now, I know that that may grate on some of you. Maybe some of you don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to talk about sin. But dearly beloved, if we don't come to terms with the reality of our relationship to God and what has broken that relationship to God, and that which has broken that relationship is sin, then we'll never come to a place of conviction. We'll never come to a place of understanding what God has done in Christ Jesus to remove that burden from our lives. We must have a conscious awareness of what sin really is. Amen? I don't like it, but it's reality. Amen? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Two subjects in that text that we really do not like to think about, we do not like to discuss in modern Christian worship services and Bible studies and conversation, the subject of sin and the subject of death. But I want to come back and state again, as I stated with the matter of sin, death and sin are both realities. And think as long as we want to think and try as hard as we may want to try, we cannot get around either of those. They are a part of the human experience. Amen? I'm not asking you if you like that. I'm just asking if you agree with that. And you must agree with that because everyone here knows that you've sinned against God, including myself. And everyone here knows that the result of that sin is death. You're not going to get out of this world alive. And so we've got to come to terms with both the reality of sin and the consequences of sin, which is death. Now, in the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? I see some of you have seen the movie. Ralph Stanley sang a song entitled, O Death. It's one of the most horrible songs I've ever heard. And he sings it horribly. It's the lament, the song is a lament of a man who tries to bargain with death. He tries to cheat death. He's talking to death like death was a person, and he's trying to somehow get death to stay away for a while. The first, in the song, the lament is sung, "Won't you spare me over till another year? Please consider my age. Please don't take me at this stage. My wealth is all at your command if you will move your icy hand. Oh, death, won't you spare me over till another year?" A lot of us are like that. You know, I'm too young to die. I've got some means here, and if I can use those means to try to delay the cold, chilling hand of death on my life, I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll spend whatever I need to spend. I'll go wherever I need to go. I'll see whomever I need to see in order to somehow, some way, avoid the matter of death, the reality of death in my life. A lot of us are like that. Moses wrote in Psalm chapter 90, verses 9 and 10. You don't need to turn there, but you can just reference that if you will. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, "We finish our years like a sigh." Isn't that true? We finish our years like a sigh. And that sigh can mean a number of different things. We come to the end of our days, and we sit back and we sigh, "Oh, thank God, it's over. And now I can go on and I can be with the Lord in heaven." Or that sigh could very well mean, as we come to the end of our days, we sit back and we sigh, "Oh, I wish I had a few more years. Be like Hezekiah. Lord, just give me a couple of more years. I'm not ready to go. I don't want to die. I'm not ready to cross over." And we sigh at the prospect of our time ending here in this life. "We finish our years like a sigh," Moses says. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." R.C. Sproul, one of the great theologians of our day, has written, "Death is the greatest problem human beings encounter." It is the greatest problem that human beings encounter. And I thought about that for a while. Why is it one of the greatest problems that human beings encounter? And I came up with a number of ideas, but let me just share one or two. I'm not going to elaborate, just share one or two. Death is something we can't do anything about. You see, as human beings, particularly in the Western world, we are accustomed to thinking that we can solve any problem. We want to go to the moon? We'll go to the moon. We'll figure that out. Apollo 13, oxygen tank burst. Those three astronauts were going to die because their oxygen supply was depleting. And those individuals, technicians down in NASA control, we've got a problem. Houston, we've got a problem. And Houston said, we'll figure it out. And they did. They figured it out. We got a body of water here that we can't cross. We'll build a bridge. We'll figure it out. We need to be at a certain place at a certain time, and we can't get there by walking. We can't get there by riding a bike. We can't get there in time by driving a car. We'll take an airplane. We'll figure it out. But death is a reality in life that we cannot fix. We can't figure it out. Now, there are certain individuals who will have their heads cut off and put in a cryogenic tank and be frozen, and later on down the road sometime when the disease that killed them is figured out, and then they'll have that head stitched onto a new body, and they'll live again and again and again. They think they've got it figured out. But they know differently now. They know differently now. Death is something that we cannot fix. It is also that one of the greatest problems is because no one can tell us about it. I don't know of any individual other than Jesus. I don't know of any individual who's crossed over and then come back and told us what it was all about. Do you? Now, I've read books by people who thought they have. But I don't know of anybody who's crossed over through the corridor of eternity and turned around and come back and sat down and told me about it. It is a great unknown for us. And then because we don't know about it, it becomes a great problem for us. Because we can't fix it, it becomes a great problem for us. R.C. Sproul said, death is the greatest problem human beings encounter. We may try to tuck thoughts of it away in the far corner of our mind, but we cannot completely erase our awareness of our mortality. We know that the specter of death awaits us. All of us. Every one of us. Yours truly included. Now, most people view death as simply a part of the natural order of things. We're born, we live, and we die. That was King Solomon's observation about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Solomon understood the cycles of life. You and I understand the cycles of life. But we need to understand from the theological point of view, from the biblical point of view, from God's point of view, that was not his original plan for us. It was not God's design, nor was it God's desire that you and I should experience death. When he created Adam and Eve, God created them in his image. And for the most part, individuals will say that the image of God is man's intelligence, man's rationality, man's emotional status, and man's intentionality or his will. But I believe that a part of that image of God, another aspect of that image of God, is our immortality. God formed man out of the dust of the clay, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That means that man lives forever. The question is not whether or not you're going to live forever. The question is not whether you're going to live in eternity. The question is, where are you going to live it? Where are you going to spend that eternity? Because you are going to live forever. You are a soul created in the image of God. And God is immortal. God has forever been in the past, forever will be in the future. He is an eternal being, and he created us to be eternal beings as well. Adam and Eve were created to live forever in the Garden of Eden, in perfect harmony with each other, in perfect harmony with all that God had created in the garden and in complete fellowship with Him. That's what He created us for. And He intended us to live in that garden in perfect harmony with all of creation and with all that He is. He intended us to live that way forever. But in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden and messed it all up. He tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. They yielded to that temptation, and they sinned against God. They disobeyed. They rebelled against God. Now, let me just parenthetically state, I know most of us are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 in particular. God told Adam and Eve that in the midst of the garden were two trees. One tree is the tree of life, the other tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, I don't want you to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go near it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Eve listened to Satan. She saw that it was good-looking fruit. She saw that it was going to give her something that she didn't have. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye as well as pleasing to the flesh, that it would probably taste good because it looked so good and it offered so much. And so she ate it. And then people will recoil and say, well, for crying out loud, all she did was just eat an apple. And for that, God has condemned us to sin. Because, listen, dear friends, sin is disobedience to God. It doesn't matter if you annihilate an entire civilization of individuals. It doesn't matter if you steal a candy bar from the grocery store. It doesn't matter if you take change from mom's purse without her knowing it. It doesn't matter if you cheat on a test at school. It doesn't matter if you put someone else down so you can have a leg up in your business and get the promotion. Sin is sin, because rebellion is rebellion, because disobedience is disobedience. It doesn't matter if you tell a little white lie, or if you tell a double feature in full technicolor, lying is lying. And God said, don't do it. And when we do it, we've disobeyed Him. We've rebelled against Him. And because God is holy and just, He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Now, let's never get the idea that God hates us. And so, because God hates us, He's placed the curse of death upon us. And because He hates us, that when we die, then there's the prospect of going to hell, separated from God, in a lake of fire for all eternity. Why? Because God hates us. No. God loves us with an infinite love. And that's why He punishes us when we disobey Him. Amen? Moms and dads, you know that full well. You know that because your child may disobey you, or maybe as a child you disobeyed mom and dad and they punished you. You thought that they were displeased with you, that they hated you, that they didn't like you. But in reality, they loved you. They loved you. And that's why they punished you. I remember when I was in high school, played football. I was a fullback, and I didn't run with the ball. They used me as a blocking back all of my football career. And on one particular practice day, we were getting ready for the Friday night game, and I can't remember what day it was. We were in full pads, so it had to have been a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, because we never practiced in pads on Thursday and Friday. But anyway, I was having a bad day. I was missing my blocks, my assigned blocks for the running back. Lanny was getting on my back. Lanny was the tailback, and he was getting all over my case because I was missing my blocks, and he was getting tackled behind the line of scrimmage. And I was missing my block. I was missing the snap count. I was jumping ahead, you know, when I shouldn't have been, and offsides, you know, backfield in motion, all that kind of stuff. I was having a bad day on the practice field. And I just couldn't get, I just couldn't, and my coach was barking at me from over on the sidelines, you know, Martin, what is wrong with you? And he was just riding my case. And I remember we were running the next play, and again, I not only missed my block, but I tripped, I stumbled, and I fell, which caused the running back, who I was trying to run interference for him, which he stumbled over me, and he fell. And the coach came over from the sidelines, grabbed me by the face mask, and pulled my head around and looked me straight in the face, and he said, if you don't straighten up, he says, I'm gonna make you run laps in full pads around the football field. And I looked at my coach, and it shocked me when I said it, because I couldn't believe that I actually said it. The coach was staring me straight in the face, had my face mask in his hand, and he looked at me, and he was yelling at me, and I looked at him, and I said, Coach, get off my back. And he didn't say anything. I think it shocked him as much as it shocked me. He let go of my face mask and he turned and he walked away. After the practice was, he never said a word to me the rest of the practice. After practice was over, I went up to the coach and I apologized to him that I had shown such disrespect to him as my coach. And he looked at me, he wasn't angry at me, but he looked at me and he said, Martin, he said, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care about you. He said, if I didn't think you could do the job, I'd bench you. He said, the only reason that I point these things out to you is because I know you can do better. But if I didn't love you, I wouldn't care about you. Dear friends, God has put things in place in the human experience to demonstrate to us how much He loves us. And a part of that demonstration of love is conviction in our spirit when we've sinned against God. It is punishment. It could be temporal punishment. It could be eternal punishment. But God puts in place punishment, not because He hates us, but because He loves us. And because He wants us to understand that there is a consequence for the things that we do in life that's contrary to His plan for us in life. In Genesis 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, the Lord said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Bottom line, you're going to die. Now I know that this was not God's original intention, because God never spoke any word concerning death to Adam and Eve prior to this time. And it was only after they had sinned against God that God pronounced upon them the curse of death. And so now that has become a reality for all of us, according to the passage of Scripture that Caroline read at the beginning of the service, and that we just read in Romans chapter 5. God's image in us was corrupted, and it remains corrupted to this very day. And because of that, because we've inherited from our first parents a nature that is fallen, a nature that is alienated from God, a nature that is bent towards sin and evil and wickedness and doing the wrong things for all of the wrong reasons, we will face death. It is not a pleasant reality, but it is a reality still. Now in Genesis chapter 5, I want you to see this. because I know some of you don't believe this. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. It's the same thing that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5. And look at the first three verses with me, if you will. In Genesis chapter 5, it's in the Old Testament, first book of the Old Testament. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. I want you to notice this. Pay attention to what we're reading. In the day that God created man, what? He made him in the likeness of God. You see that? Underline that. Put a star by that. Put it in parenthesis. Highlight it if you got a highlighter. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That's God's image. Has nothing to do with physiology because God does not have a physical body. Jesus made it very clear, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the likeness of God is in the character, the nature of God, not in a physical image, because he doesn't have a physical image. I know some of you will be shocked when you hear me say, God is not white. He is not American, and he's not English. He's not black either. He's not brown. He's not yellow, he's not purple, he's not blue, he's not green. God has no physical attributes. We're not in that image of God physiologically. We are in that image of God spiritually. So we're in his likeness. Now let's continue. Verse 2. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. And he had a son in his own likeness. Looks like he and Eve waited a while. Had a son, what? In his own likeness. You see that? Underline that. Put a star by it. Put parentheses around to highlight it. God created Adam and Eve in his image. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, rebelled against God, sinned against God. God cursed them in the experiences of their life, that they would labor and face hardship in life, and ultimately their life would end in death. And notice, after that time, Adam and Eve, when they had children, those children were not in the image of God. They were in the image of Adam and Eve. Fallen nature, corrupt in character. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If we go back to that quickly. Well, 12, rather, not 1 through 5, but 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all of us have sinned. Why? Because now we're in the image of our first parents after they had rebelled against God. Adam had a son in his own image. The image of God has been corrupted. It's been marred in their lives and in our lives and in every human life since that time except Jesus. Because you see, Jesus was not born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered Eve to conceive. Jesus was not born of the seed of Adam. He was born of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, death becomes a reality for us all. You're not going to escape it. I'm not going to escape it. We're going to face it unless Jesus comes again. But even if Jesus were to come today, we still have to put off this body of flesh, and that is death. When the soul is set free from the body of flesh, that is death. Now, because we bear the fallen nature of our first parents, and I need to get on with this, I've spent far too much time on this already, but because we're of the fallen nature of our first parents, then we are guilty of sin. And we're subject to the punishment for sin, which includes death, both physical and spiritual. Again, Romans chapter 5, 12 through 14 explains that clearly for us. But let me just jump ahead. Skip a bunch of stuff and just... There is an answer to this. God is not... He loves us so much that He does not want us to remain in that condition, and He does not want us to face that inevitable consequence without Him. He has an answer to the matter. For the Christian, those who have committed their life to Jesus, the penalty of death, which is separation from God in all eternity, in a place that was created for Satan and his angels, the lake of fire, which we call hell, Jesus died on a cross to remove that penalty from us. Amen? Death no longer is seen as an end to this physical life and an eternity separated from God. Philippians chapter 1, let's take a look at that. You're in Romans, so you turn right and you go to Philippians chapter 1. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 19. For I know the Apostle Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope. And that word hope means assurance, confidence. It's not wishing that something might be. It is a confidence that it will be. That's biblical hope. My earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Odd thing for somebody to say. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul is saying, guys, I want you to understand, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with the Lord in heaven. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave this life and to experience the fullness of what God has given to me in Christ Jesus. But I know that if I stay here a while longer, it's going to be for your benefit because I'm going to teach you some things that you don't know. I'm going to help you grow up in the Lord. I'm going to help you be equipped to do the work of ministry. And so it's needful that I stay. Understand, Paul, what he's saying here. It is important that I stay here. But friends, I want to go. I want to be with Jesus. And I know many of you have that same heart desire that you want to go and you want to be with the Lord. But we remain here because there is still work for us to do. But Paul says, death does not frighten me. Death is no concern for me because it is the portal that I need to go through in order to experience the fullness of the eternal life that Jesus Christ died to give me. And so I'm ready to experience it. I want to deal with it. I want to go on with it. That was not a hope. That was a calm assurance in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind. Now, we may fear the dying process, and I think that's where most of us are. I think a lot of us would rather go ahead and be with the Lord in heaven. It's the dying process that concerns us. I don't want to be afflicted with a disease that's going to cause me to suffer and to linger for a length of time. I I did not watch every day my mother die, but for over a year and a half she suffered with ovarian cancer until it finally took her life. She suffered. She lived in Texas. I lived out here in California. So I didn't experience that day and today, but my father did, my sister did, my oldest brother did. And it grieved them to watch my mother just waste away because of cancer. I don't want to die like that. I don't want to die in a fiery crash. I don't want to die in an airplane falling from the sky. I don't want to die out in the ocean someplace when a big fish says, "All right, your lunch." You know, I don't. That's not what flips my switch. I think we're all concerned about the dying process. But while we may fear the dying process, in Jesus Christ, we no longer fear death itself. Because death itself has no hold on us. David wrote in Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." The Christian is never alone when he faces death, because the Lord has promised that he will be there, that he will walk with us through that experience, through that veil, and guide us with his rod and protect us with his staff. No harm will come to the follower of Jesus Christ, because even in death, Christ will walk us through the valley and get us to the other side safely. Now, when Jesus heard of Lazarus's death, he and his disciples walked all the way out to Bethany, where Lazarus has been buried. Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, saw Jesus coming, and she met Jesus outside the house. In John chapter 11, verse 21, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," because she knew Jesus could raise people from the dead. She knew that Jesus had healed the sick. It had been voiced all over Judea that this great healer of sickness and disease was among us. And word had gotten to Lazarus when he was alive, and Mary and Martha, that Jesus could cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the leper to be cleansed. And so she says, "I know if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. But now, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, and this is key, dear friends, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha was saying, "Jesus," and Jesus was a dear friend to Mary and to Martha and to Lazarus. They had a very close relationship. And Martha said, "Jesus, if you'd just been here, you know, my brother, you'd have healed my brother and he'd be alive, and he wouldn't have had to face this." And Jesus said, "Hey, don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. Your brother's going to live." Oh, I know way off down there in the future, way off down at the end of time, when God raises the dead, Lazarus will rise again. That doesn't really take care of the grieving, Jesus. It doesn't really fill the emptiness in my heart. And Jesus said, "Hey, not at the end of the times, not at the end of the age. I'm the resurrection and the life, because I am your brother Lazarus. Lives." And to prove it, he went over to the grave and he called out the name, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave alive. Listen, dear friends, just like eternal life, you don't have to wait until you cross over to experience eternal life. You can experience that now. Not in its fullness, I agree. But you begin that relationship, that fellowship with God here and now. You begin to have some of the dividends of his investment in your life. That eternal life begins to bear fruit in your life. Even now, you don't have to wait. And resurrected life, you don't have to wait for that either. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. Those who are in me will never die." You can experience that life now, that resurrected life now. now. You don't have to wait until the end of the age to experience it. There is physical death and there is spiritual death. There is physical life and there is spiritual life. There is physical resurrection and there is spiritual resurrection. All of us, Christian or non-Christian, will die a physical death. All of us will. Unless Jesus comes again while we're alive. That's the curse for sin. The Lord said in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul who sins shall die. That's us. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. But he goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Everyone is going to die a physical death, but not everyone has to die a spiritual death. We can experience eternal life, life beyond the grave. Death may claim our body, but it does not have to claim the soul. Jesus said, he who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live eternally. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die physically or eternally. That's what he meant when he spoke those words to Martha. Now, let me close by turning once again to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 20 through 23 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin at the 20th verse. Such a blessed passage of Scripture. What a blessing to the heart and to the mind and to the soul. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who've fallen asleep. It's interesting. And it's a great revelation, really. That in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers talk about the Christian dying, they never call it death. They call it sleeping. Carries on the idea that Jesus gave to Martha. The idea of death is separation. When you die, the soul is separated from the body. And the idea of eternal death is the soul separated from God for all eternity in hell. But the New Testament never talks about the Christian dying. It talks about the Christian sleeping. Why? Because for the Christian, there is a waking up time. It's called resurrection. We sleep because we're not separated from God. We sleep, the physical body does, because there is a time when the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts and the body is going to be raised from the grave and the soul will be reunited with the body, but an eternal body, a spiritual body, and forever we will live with the Lord in glory. That's why the Bible never talks about the Christian dying. It talks about the Christian asleep. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christians. For since by man came death, that is Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign, this is wonderful, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's going to do away with it. Death will be destroyed. For the believer. Now, death came through Adam, but life comes through Jesus Christ. All of us will experience death because we are descendants of Adam. We have sinned against the Lord God, and we possess the penalty of sin because we possess the corrupted image of Adam. But for those who repent of sin, those who commit their life to Jesus Christ, their sin is forgiven. The penalty of sin is removed. The image of God is restored, and eternal life is given as a free gift from God. The question is this, the same question that Jesus asked Martha, will you believe this? Let's pray. Father, there is so much about death that we fear, so much about it that remains unexplained to us, so much about it that we are powerless to contend with. We know it is inevitable for us, as it has been for every generation that has preceded us. But we also know that Jesus has conquered death, for he is risen. He conquered sin on the cross. He conquered death when he rose from the grave. And he gives us that same resurrection life when we put our faith and our trust in him. And Father, I know that there are folks among us who struggle hard with sin. And I know that there are folks among us who struggle hard with the reality of death. But I ask, Lord Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you will give us that hope that Paul spoke about, that confidence, that assurance, that even though we face death, we have victory over it because we have victory in Jesus. We have eternal life in him because he gives us eternal life when we commit our life to him. And it may be, Lord, that there are those here today who need to surrender to you, who need to commit their life to you, that they might experience that free gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of eternal life. They can start enjoying that here and now as they begin fellowship with you. I pray that they will do so. I pray that you will urge upon them, Lord, to come and to commit their life to Jesus and to be saved and to begin the journey with you today that will lead to eternity and throughout all eternity. Father, I pray that you will give us the peace that passes all understanding when it comes to the matters of death and dying. That you will give us confidence, that calm assurance, that even when we face the prospect of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us, and our confidence rests in you. Lord, I pray that in every heart, in every life, your will is going to be embraced, and it will be accomplished even now, as we wait upon your Holy Spirit. In Jesus I ask, amen and amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing a song together. And I would simply ask you, dear friend, if you have never committed your life to Jesus, if you've never begun that wonderful fellowship with him, if you've never entered into that relationship with the God who created you and loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, then today is your opportunity, right now is your opportunity to come to the one who gave his life to save you. I'm not talking about religion, because religion can't save you. I'm not talking to you about joining the church, because church membership can't save you. I'm talking to you about a relationship with Jesus. Because only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can take away the penalty of eternal death and give you the gift of eternal life. And I invite you to embrace him, to commit your life to him, to trust him, to believe in him, and to walk with him in full fellowship even now. Maybe you already are Christian. Maybe you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you've not been biblically baptized. You've never followed through in your first act of obedience to Jesus by being baptized as he was baptized. I invite you to come and present yourself as a candidate for Christian baptism. Maybe you are a Christian. You're saved and you've been baptized and you're looking for a church home. Maybe you're not happy where you're at. Maybe you've just not been a part of a fellowship that was fulfilling, a part of a fellowship that was challenging, a part of a fellowship that would encourage you to get involved in kingdom life. I invite you to consider becoming a part of our family. I'm not in the business of proselyting from other churches, but you're here for a reason, dear friend. You're not here by accident. You're not here by incident. You're here because the Holy Spirit led you here. And he led you here for a reason. And it's time for you to get busy in the kingdom of God by getting busy in his church. And then I invite you to come. Whatever your need is, maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe there's a burden on your heart. Maybe there's a need in your life. And you just need to voice that to the Lord God. The altar is open. You just come. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to talk to the deacons. You don't need to talk to anybody. You just need to talk to God. You come. And you come to the altar and present your case before the Lord. But whatever your need is, dear friend, I invite you to come, even as we sing. David, lead us.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.